Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel. I'm Pastor Tom Baker on this Monday, March the 20th, in the year of our Lord, 2017. And as is our custom on Mondays, we like to look at the readings for the coming Sunday, which is the fourth Sunday of Lent. They are from Isaiah 42, Ephesians 5, and then one of my favorite passages from John chapter 9. And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at today, John chapter 9. The whole chapter? Yes. Isn't it interesting? There are a number of events that take a whole chapter. Another one, of course, would be John 11, where the Gospel of John talks about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. That's a whole chapter. This one here is about the healing of a blind man who was blind from birth. Wow. What has that got to do with our salvation? Well, we'll take a look at it. It begins, as Jesus was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. Boy, there's some divinity right there. It's one thing to see a man. It's another thing to see that he's blind. But to know that he was blind from birth, well, that's who Jesus saw. Now, Law and Gospel is the name of this program. Because when we talk about Law and Gospel, we are not talking about content. That's pretty easy. Thou shalt not kill. Who's not going to know that's law? Baptism saves us. Who's not going to know that's gospel? However, what Law and Gospel really is about is how people take a look at reality. I said in the sermon at Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm yesterday that the purpose of Christianity is to change your perspective on reality, how you look at things, to change it from how most human beings think into how God thinks. That's the purpose of every sermon. It should be the purpose of every Bible study, confirmation, adult instruction, and so forth. You don't even get to verse 2. Or in verse 2, we find the disciples thinking normally. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, referring to Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Is that not a common thinking among many people? It's kind of a karma. What goes around comes around. It's also involved with the idea that God is a God of justice. He gives you what you deserve. Boy, if we got from the true God what we deserve, then we deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. This is not what this passage is talking about, as we're going to see. But when things go wrong, how many times have you even said to God, what did I do to deserve this? Or when you see other people having a tremendous suffering, you kind of just jump to the conclusion, well, that's probably something they deserved. When the tsunami hit, Lutherans would go in and help people rebuild their houses, give them food, etc. And they kind of believed in karma, a lot of those folks. And that meant, why are you helping us? This was a punishment from God because of our lifestyle or the way we were not treating one another properly. They couldn't understand why Christians were coming in to help them out. In fact, I think we can make a case that Jesus was crucified because he took away the punishment that people had received from God due to their sin. Now, that's not taught in the Old Testament books. This is part of that new religion called Judaism. And Judaism, especially after the destruction of the temple, sacrifices weren't able to be done anymore. it became a law-oriented religion. Listen, Luke 18. Thank God I'm not like that tax collector, says the Pharisees, because I what? I believe in Jesus Christ? No, because I tithe, I fast. The ceremonial laws became a way of salvation. I mean, that's right out of the Bible. And Paul really ran into that problem when we talk about Judaizers. These were Jews who became Christian but still insisted that anybody, including Gentiles, who became a Christian had to be circumcised, follow the ceremonial laws, etc., etc. Big counsel in the book of Acts to help solve that dilemma. Well, Jesus, therefore, being crucified, because he was taking away the punishment that God had imposed on sinful people, Jesus answers when the disciples ask, who sinned, this man or his parents? It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. That was kind of a point I made. And we're going to talk about that, I believe, on Wednesday. I'm not guaranteeing this because I haven't quite decided. But you know how many times you ask about suffering in the world? Why does God allow all this suffering? We're going to take a look at that possibly on Wednesday, which is Insight Wednesday. Jesus goes on, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, it just so happens that kind of ties in with the epistle reading from Ephesians 5. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In fact, that theme is also found in the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 42. And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. And then verse 18, hear you deaf and look you blind that you may see. Wow. It's unusual that all three readings have the same kind of information in them. Normally, the epistle reading is an ongoing reading from the previous week, and the Old Testament and the gospel relate to one another. But in this case, you can make a case all three relate. So, having said these things to his disciples about being the light of the world, Jesus spits on the ground, makes mud with the saliva, and he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. There are a number of events in the Bible that I don't know how you would make a movie out of them. I'm just not sure how you would photograph and do a video or a movie about some of these events. For example, have you ever thought, how did Abraham get Isaac up on the altar? Because Isaac wasn't a little kid. He was strong. And what did Abraham say? Well, why don't you just lie on the altar and see if it's the right size for an animal? No. I saw one movie, and you know how it happened? As Abraham went to get Isaac to put him on the altar, Isaac fainted. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. It'd just be interesting to see how a movie director would have that done. Here's another one. I don't know the name of the blind man. We're never given him. But can you imagine there is a distance from the temple where he was probably begging to the Pool of Siloam? And when he was told to go wash in the Pool of Siloam, he went and washed. Let's just call him Joe. So Joe's walking down the streets to the Pool of Siloam with his face caked in mud. Isn't somebody going to be asking him, Joe, why you got mud on your eyes? Well, what's he going to say? Is he going to say, well, Jesus, the Messiah, put it on, told me to go wash and I would see. And I believe him as the Messiah. No, he's not going to say that because he doesn't yet know that Jesus is the Messiah. He just hears, go and wash, and he goes. And when he washes, guess what? He can see. Now, let me ask you a question. There's a woman there who has an arthritic leg, and she sees what Jesus has done, and some of the mud had dropped on the ground, so she goes and gets that mud from Jesus, putting it on the blind man, and puts it on her leg. Will she be healed? And the answer is no. Why? Because it's not the mud, it's not the saliva, it's the word connected to that. This is really important. You could go a whole hour talking about baptism. It's just simple water in baptism. And how can water do such great things? Because it's not the water. It's the promise connected to that sacrament. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Or the promise as found from Jesus, spoken through Peter at Pentecost, be baptized and you will receive two gifts, the gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So after he can see, the neighbors are asking, is this the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, yes, it is. Others say, no, it can't be. He's like him. But he kept saying, I am the man. Well, how were your eyes open? Now, verse 11 is critical. He doesn't say God opened them. He says, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They asked him, where is he? He said, I don't know. So they brought him to the Pharisees. You know, these are the top religious leaders. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. I made the point yesterday at Trinity Orchard Farm that there's not a phrase in the Bible the Holy Spirit puts there without having significance. So, what was the big deal about Sabbath day? Well, physicians weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath, Saturday, unless it was a matter of life and death. This was not a matter of life and death. So Jesus broke the Judaism ceremonial law that he wasn't supposed to work. So the Pharisees, they asked the man how he received his sight. He said to them, he put mud on my eyes, I wash and I see. The Pharisees said, some of them, this man, Jesus, is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Wow. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. This is the one point that you need to realize, that any time that Christianity comes into a location, there will be a division among the people. Not all will receive Jesus in faith. In fact, Jesus himself says that at times you may have a son against a father, a daughter against a mother, or daughter-in-law, son-in-law, this sort of thing. Because you are then asked to believe that which doesn't make any sense. It's really quite amazing to me. We have so many people in church who believe that Jesus Christ, a carpenter for Nazareth, was also God, who was crucified, did die, and then rise 3 days later. This is why Christianity is really based on blind faith. We have no evidence for any of these items that occurred in history, except we believe the scripture. We're truly blind to trying to explain to anybody how all this could come about. It's not reasonable. It's not commonsensical. The disciples were commonsensical. Oh, who sinned? This man? You know, or his parents? That makes sense. But no, not from God's point of view. The Pharisees are so perturbed that they call the man and they ask his parents, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind?" His parents say, and I love this, and I'll read it the way I think they said it. We know this is our son, that he was born blind, but how he sees, we don't know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself. Now, John puts in parenthesis an explanation why they did that. It's verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, and we're talking about the religious leaders, for they had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And they didn't want to be excommunicated in that day. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So they call the man who was born blind a second time, telling him, give glory to God, because we know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Now, remember, the blind man who now sees does not know that Jesus is the Messiah. He does not know that he is God. So he answers, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they say to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And then I really love this. It'd be great to be the actor who was the blind man, because here's how I would repeat verse 27. I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? You can just see the irony in that. This is a layman who was born blind, considered by the Pharisees, therefore, to be a great sinner, or else God wouldn't have given him that blindness. And he's chastising members of the Supreme Court of Judaism? Wow. Verse 28, they reviled him. You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this, and it's said that way, as for this, we don't know where he comes from. Now, here comes the man born blind, a layman. That means he's not ordained, he hasn't gone through seminary, he hasn't heard theology very much. And he says to them, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from? And yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Well, you can only imagine the response on the part of the religious leaders who just hate Jesus. They answered the blind man, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And then it says they cast him out, which means they removed him from the synagogue. He was no longer worthy. You know, the thing the parents were afraid about, to come and worship. Well, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, I made the point again and again that this man born blind did not know that Jesus was the Messiah during this time. But that doesn't mean that he wasn't a believer. He was a believer in what the Old Testament books were saying about the coming of the Messiah. So he answers when Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? That's the term used, for example, in Daniel 7, when the Ancient of Days sends Jesus into the world to save it, referring to him as the Son of Man. And the blind man said, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Now, I don't know how many of my professors who were very, very liberal indicated that Jesus never admits that he is the promised Messiah, that he is God, that he is divine. Well, look at this. Jesus says, verse 37, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. I've often said Jesus converted very few people from unbelievers to believers. He did a lot of converting people who were already believers in the coming of the Messiah, that he was the fulfillment of that. And sure enough, verse 38, the man who now sees, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped Jesus. Wow. That's how the Holy Spirit works, through hearing the promises of the gospel, namely that Jesus, I promise you, I am the one who is speaking to you. And by the way, he speaks to you also every time you read the Bible. And then he says, the reason I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and see, the blind man couldn't see and he sees, and those who see may become blind. Now, whoa. Well, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about physical blindness, but he's relating it to spiritual blindness. Because some of the Pharisees who were near him heard what Jesus just said, and they said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. What's Jesus talking about? These unbelieving Pharisees thought they could see God's way of thinking, but they were blind to it. They thought they were okay because they fasted and they tithed and other ceremonial laws. But no amount of law obeying saves anybody. And so because they said, we see, we have the truth about God, Jesus said to them, no, you are really blind. So when he says that he has come, that those who do not see may see, he's talking about the natural man does not know the things of the Spirit of God. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, in hearing the Word of God, being baptized, we become very knowledgeable about God's precious Word. And therefore, we who once were blind now see. But unbelievers who think that they see real well, you know, obviously, when the man was saying what he was saying, they said, you were born in utter sin and you teach us? Talk about a high degree of understanding they thought they had when in reality, spiritually, they were blind. It's just really wonderful to see all the people worshiping, and right now we're at Trinity Orchard Farm, where the entire congregation of believers realize that they were once blind, and now they see. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, with the help of Pastor Mark Smith, you all know the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world, etc. We're going to be taking a look at a hymn that is based on that passage. We're going to be with Mark Smith, and we pray that you might have your children listen also. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.